So today, like I said, the topic that we're really going over is the topic of submission. So if you remember last week, what we went over is we've been going over kind of Peter's intro into this book. And it's a book specifically written to people who are suffering, who are undergoing persecution and suffering. And this part of the book is where he transitions from generalized suffering, from if you're going through any type of suffering, then this is how you follow God, this is how you love God. And he's now transitioning into specific suffering. And a lot of people miss this section of 1 Peter as being suffering, but it is. It is. Because here's the deal. True suffering, true submission and obedience is suffering. It is. And if you don't believe it's suffering, then you've never tried it. You've never actually tried to really submit. And don't listen to the pastors who are just like, you know, submitting to God is beautiful and easy. No, it's not. You know, anyone who says it's just a liar, you know. And I think I have pretty good evidence that they are a liar, because no less a person than Jesus Christ struggled in his submission to his Father. Right? I may struggle a little bit with my submission to the Father. Jesus struggled so much that he sweat blood when it came to submitting to the Father unto death. So yeah, true, genuine submission is suffering. And it's important to understand that as a Christian and to know what we're in for. But let me read a couple verses to explain to you guys why this is really about submission to God altogether. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to the every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So a lot of that section you'd be like, okay, well, it didn't really mention submission to God. Well, actually it did. If you notice, everything that it brought up two major points. It brought up fighting sin and submitting to government. And the reason for doing both is God, is submission to God. It is because we have a lifestyle of submitting and obeying and following God no matter what. And this is what true submission really means. Some of you guys probably even said this when you converted to Christianity. They have the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not found in the Bible. You know, I didn't know that when I was growing up in the church. I thought it was in the Bible somewhere. That, like, Jesus, like, or in the book of Acts, like, they sat down with someone, like, okay, this is the sinner's prayer. There is no, it's not in there. We just made it up because it just expresses what it means to follow God. And in the sinner's prayer, there's a part where you say, Father, forgive me for my sins. Make me into the person you want me to be. You guys have heard that, right? Make me into the person you want me to be. That actually sentence is signifies what true submission actually is. What you are saying in that sentence, which most people don't really wrap their minds around when they're saying it, is you're saying, my life, my goals, my aspirations, my job, my relationships, everything belongs to you, God, including my death. I will serve you unto death. Everything, what you want for my life, is what I want for my life. If you tell me not to do something, I don't want to do it anymore. The things that I like doing, I'm going to lay down for your sake if you tell me to. That's true, genuine submission. And nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to do that. But here's the thing. Without true, genuine submission, nothing that you do will please God. If you look at these verses very closely, you'll notice something. That God is, He is, don't get me wrong, He is concerned with our physical actions. But He is far more concerned with your heart, with the motivation, with your reasoning of why you're doing something. Great example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees did everything right. You look at their lives, man, they were really, really righteous, holy people. But their reason for doing it was wrong. And that's why Jesus' favorite criticism of them, he used to call them whitewashed tombs. And that means that he was referring to these gravestones that they would paint white and they would look very beautiful and ornate. But it's hiding the fact that underneath that gravestone is dead body, is a rotting corpse. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He says, you look good on the outside, but inside your motivation, your desires is filthy. It's like a corpse. So God is concerned with what we do, but He is far more concerned with why we do it. So if you abstain from sin, if you don't do the sins that are mentioned here, but you do it for the wrong reasons, God is not interested in that. If I come into Christianity and I say, oh, okay, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says that I shouldn't even lust after a woman in my heart. So I'm going to not do that because I don't want to go to hell. That's great. God's not going to be too into it, though. Your reasoning for doing things has to be the submission, obedience. I love God, and I've given my life to God, and I want to do everything for His glory. That is the reasoning, that is the motivation that is behind everything that we do. And that true submission that we're talking about equals dying to yourself. And if you really do it right, it will feel like dying. And in fact, there will be a moment, if you're anything like me, where you'll get to a place where you're like, what more could you ask of me? I feel like I've given up everything to follow you. You know, I had to give up the way that, if you read the Bible, if you really understand the Bible, God says, dude, the way you think is wrong. I'm like, dude, that's hardcore, man. I just thought the things I was doing was wrong. He's like, no, the way you think is wrong. The way you feel is wrong. And I'm like, dude, that is radical. That is dying to everything that I hope. That's almost like becoming a whole new person. Bingo. We are new creations in Christ. You are becoming a new person. That is exactly what the Bible says. And this level of submission, this level of really submitting yourself to God is probably the most painful thing that you will ever undergo. And when I say, I say it as a blanket statement, but I'll tell you, some of you will struggle with this far more than others of you. And spoiler alert, if you're like me, you're going to struggle way more than other people. I am an incredibly proud and arrogant person. I don't like submitting. Which probably surprises you guys, because if you know me, you know I was in the military. Yeah, that's why I got out of the military in 4 years. I sucked at being in the military. I was not good in the military. I got kicked out of 3 different platoons on 1 deployment. The people in the military did not like me. Right? I think I've told you guys this story before, but before you get out of the military, usually they sit down with you and they try to convince you to stay. Right? I was getting up to my EA. This is no joke. This is a true story. I was getting up to the date where I was getting out of the military. My first sergeant, First Sergeant Moda, he was this big 200-pound Hispanic dude from the Bronx, and it was all muscle. Believe me, this dude was, he was jacked. And he sits down with me, he's like, hey, Martin, check it out. He's stuck like that, I don't know why. But anyway, he's like, hey, Martin, check it out. You gonna stay in? I'm like, no, I don't think so, First Sergeant. He's like, good, get the F out. I was like, is that the end of the conversation? And so I just stood up and I walked out of the open door, and that was the other conversation. Other people's conversations didn't go that way, right? They offered them, they're like, hey, we'll give you this money if you stay. You know, I'm like, we'll give you a signing bonus and it's going to be awesome. Me, they're just like, dude, please, please get out. You know, I was not good at submitting. In fact, I've never been good at submitting. I remember my teachers in high school, they were split. Some teachers loved me, some teachers hated me, and this is why. When I say I'm not good at submission, some of you guys may think, well, I'm good at submission. I do a lot of things that the Bible tells me to do. That doesn't prove that you're a submissive person. I did a lot of the things that the Bible told me to, but I didn't do some of the things that the Bible told me to. And you know where I drew the line? You know how I decided which things I wanted to submit to and which things I didn't want to? How do you think I determined that? Based on what I felt was right. You guys understand that? So if I'm doing it based on what I feel is right, am I being submissive? No, I'm being submissive to myself, right? And that's why my teachers were split down the middle. If I had a teacher I liked and I had a course subject that I liked, I would do a lot of work for that person. I would usually get good grades. If I had a teacher that I hated and a class that I hated, English was my number one hated class. I hated English because it's my native tongue, and I thought it was useless. I had to spend 4 years in high school learning about it. But anyway, because of that, my English teachers loathed me. They hated me. They wanted me to leave because they would give me books that I hated and made me read them, like Moby Dick, Catcher in the Rye, To Kill a Mockingbird. Worst book ever written, by the way, is Secret Life of Bees. They made a movie about it. I bet it sucks because it was a terrible book, right? And when I got books like this, they usually tell us, like, hey, you know, write about, oh, I love Lord of the Flies. I love Lord of the Flies. I'm a depressing guy, though. My two favorite books in high school, Lord of the Flies and All Quiet on the Western Front, because they were super depressing and had no uplifting message. It was just... Brave New World was awesome. They didn't recommend that to me. I just read it on my own. Awesome book. But anyway, I used to, if I got a book that I didn't like and they're like, hey, write a report on it, I would write a report about why that book sucked. And it would be, and so most people would just be like, gosh, I don't agree with this assignment, so I'm just not going to do it. I had to one-up that. I'd be like, no. If I just don't do it, then they're just going to fail me and they're not going to know how much this book sucked because I believed in justice, man. I was like, no, people got to know how much this book sucked. Or if they asked me to do a research paper, I would usually do a research paper on something I disagreed with in the school. I wrote a couple research papers on the stupidity of standardized testing, and I gave it to my teachers. And they read it, and they usually gave me around a C, because they're like, well, it's a well-written paper, but that's just blatantly belligerent. Like, I can't give you an A. Like, I mean, that's just, I can't give you an A because of what you set out to do. Like, you set out to make me angry, so how could I give you an A? So they would always give me C's. And I didn't care, as long as I proved my point, right? That's all that mattered, that I saw justice done that day, and I felt good about myself, right? That's the kind of person I am. So transfer that to God. Do you really think that I had an easy time submitting to God? Heck no. I had a tough time even submitting to the idea that there was a God. Right, why should I believe that there is a God? Why doesn't he make himself known to me? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? If he's real, why doesn't he fix this in my life? If he's real, why does he tell me not to do that? I mean, it feels really good, and why can't I do that? I questioned everything that God told me. Some things in the Bible, like I said, I read it, and I was like, okay, yeah, I agree with that. I'll do it. Don't kill people. Right on, But even that, I was like, well, what do you mean don't kill people? Like what kind of people? What if that person tried to kill me, right? And I would get into a debate with people, and they'd be like, dude, just listen, just obey God, man. Just obey God. I just couldn't do it. It was too much for me to do. I could not submit to God. And some of you are more like me. I don't know if any of you are as far this way as me. Some of you might be, and hey, man, that's awesome. But some of you aren't. Some of you are like, dude, no, I like submit. It's cool. I kind of go my way. I submit. Here's why it's hard for all of us, though. Every single one of us, it is difficult for to one extent or another. And this is why. We are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, what happened to them in the garden is Satan brought them to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, look at what you're missing out on. Now, he didn't say, hey, look, God gave you the whole garden. You have hundreds of thousands of trees that you could eat from, and it's going to be awesome. He just said, dude, there's one that God said no to, so this one must be the best. It must be the greatest. And something in their hearts got aroused where they're like, maybe God is holding out on us. Maybe God is a withholding God. Maybe God doesn't have what's best in mind for his children. And they fell. And ever since that day, we have this view of God where God is good, but God is kind of withholding God. He doesn't have what's best in mind for you. And if you don't really think that you have that view of God, to one extent or another, you do. If you really genuinely trusted and loved God, you would have no problem with anything that's in the Bible. But we all do. If we're all honest, there are things in the Bible that we don't like. That we're reading like, I don't like that. I don't like that the Bible says that. I don't like this story in the Bible. Why is it there? Right? We struggle with it a lot because you don't trust God. The best example I've ever been given is this. It's like, imagine a father bringing his son through a toy, Toys R Us or something like that, right before Christmas. And he's walking his son through Toys R Us, and every aisle he stops him. He's like, man, look at that. Would you like that, son? The son's like, yeah, Dad, I would love it. That would be awesome. He's like, okay. And he keeps walking him through. And, he gets to the end of the store, and they're walking out. And he kneels down with his son. He's like, hey, man, you know why I did that? You know why I took you to this store and I showed you all that stuff? He's like, no, Dad, I don't know. He's like, because you will have none of it. I showed you that so you know what you're missing out on Christmas. And he takes him away, and the kid's crying or whatever. Now, that story, the point of the story is that a lot of us believe that's what God is like. Right? He shows us all these beautiful things, and he's like, but don't touch it. He makes sex fun, and he's like, but don't do it. Don't do it. he makes alcohol a blast and he's like, but don't drink it, you know, because I don't like that. You know, he makes these things that are pleasurable and good. He makes these problems in humanity. He gives you diseases. He gives you struggles. He gives you trials. He gives you pain. And he says, deal with it. And to one extent or another, inside of us, there is this idea of Adam and Eve that God is like that father who shows you things just to tell you you can't have it. And it plagues us. It really mortifies us that God is like that. So submission, trusting in God, obeying God, moving towards God, is a form of suffering, and it is a major form of suffering. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that this is going to hurt, me trying to legitimately submit to God is going to hurt. It's going to go against what I believe. Then you're not going to be able to do it to any extent. So when I'm seeking submission in God, I have to first of all ready my mind to understand this is going to hurt a lot. But I also have to ready my mind for this truth, which you won't believe right now, but I'm going to try my best to explain it to you. Submission to God is the only way to true freedom. Submission to God is the only way to true freedom inside of your life. Okay, let me go over the methods of submission that he goes over in 1 Peter 2 to illustrate this point. Let's take the first one. Submission to God in not sinning. So in abstaining from certain things that God says not to do. Right? If you'll notice in that, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." So these lusts that he's talking about, these sins that he's talking about, are they things that we want or things that we don't want? They're things that we want. There are things in your heart of hearts you know that you passionately desire these things. That word lust in the Greek, it literally carries the idea of intense craving. Right? If you guys ever intensely craved something, right? You're like a Golden Corral or something, you're like, dude, I want that. You know, like I know I shouldn't, but I want it. You know, it pulls you and you know it's bad for you and you know you shouldn't, but you're just like, whatever, man. You know, consequences be darned, and you shovel it in, you know, and you just eat it, right? That's the idea of intense craving. And he's saying it's so intense that it's going to be like a warfare in your soul. Where you're going to have one part of your soul that's like, I want to obey God. No, God is good. I love God. I want to obey God. But the other part of you is like, is God really good? Did God really say not to touch that? Right? And it's going to war against you, and you're going to want it, right? It's going to pull your heart. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be painful. And what has to happen at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to get you to the place that, first of all, is going to please God and is going to move you away from your sin is when you finally get to the place where you trust God. Where you look at God and you say, I believe that God knows best. Now, does that mean that we have to figure out why God said everything that he said? If you guys know me, you know that for most sins, I've researched why God said not to do it. You know why I did that? It was because I was a really good Christian. I was like, man, I want to know why, because God's so good. You know why I really researched it? It's because I didn't trust God. Does that make sense? God told me not to do something, and I was like, well, why? And so I researched it, and I was like, okay, I guess I'll do it. You know, I guess God was smart in that one area, so I guess I'll do it. But that's still not submission. Let me put it to you guys in this way. Imagine you guys are in a relationship with someone that you love and care about. And after a while of being in the relationship with that person, you notice them doing something that is harmful. Let's say they're eating a particular food that you know is hurting them or going to kill them or something like that. And you sit down with them and you say, hey, I notice that you're doing this. Could you please stop? You know, could you please stop doing that? Now, if they turn around and they say, why? Even though you may be willing to explain the reason to you, something in you is going to be hurt. Why? Because they don't trust you. And it may hurt you even more if you say to them, hey, would you please not do that? And they say, why? And you give your reasoning and it doesn't impact them. They're like, you know, I'm still going to do it. That'll hurt you even more. But then imagine one of their buds comes up to them. They're like, hey, you know, I heard that actually is bad for you. And they're like, oh, man, thanks for telling me. You know? Now I'm never going to do it again. What's that going to make you feel like? Crap. Why? Just because he's now doing what you told that person not to do doesn't mean that you're going to feel good about it because he still didn't trust you. If you simply obey God's laws because you could see a logical reason of why you should obey them, you're not doing it because you actually trust God. And no matter how many things you figure out, like, I understand that, I understand that, I understand that, there will always be laws, there will always be commandments, there will always be things that God says to you that you are not going to understand why he says it. And you're going to throw it, why? I don't get it. And it has everything to do with whether or not you actually trust God. You actually believe him. The only way to have true, genuine freedom from any of the sins that you struggle with is to trust God, that he knows best. And I'm going to use two people in this study to illustrate this point. Two biblical people, people that you guys probably know, right? 1 Samuel. We're going to go over the lives of Saul and King David. And the reason why we're going to go over the lives of Saul and King David is because Saul and King David are these weird characters in biblical history that if you really thought about it, their stories make no sense. Because you got Saul, a dude who was supposed to be the first king of Israel, God anointed to be king of Israel. He's a good guy. He's moral. He does a lot of right things. And God takes away his kingship. He takes away his rulership for two sins. The first sin was Saul was getting ready to do a battle with an enemy, and Samuel, no joke, I'm not making this up, Samuel didn't make it to the battle in time. They were supposed to have a sacrifice before the battle. Samuel slept in. I don't know what he did, but he showed up late. And so Saul's like, you know, if this dude's going to be late, I'm going to do the sacrifice. So he sacrificed the animal, and God said to him, dude, I said to you, I told you that only priests can do that sacrifice. I told you that. And Saul didn't listen. The second sin that he did was God told him to utterly wipe out a civilization, and Saul didn't completely do it. And he actually had good reasoning for not doing it. He said, dude, like, why would I kill all these animals? These animals are great. And why would I kill the king? You know, this king is, he surrendered, and why can't I just have him in jail or something like that to show a good example to our neighbors that we're not barbarians? So he had good reasons to do it, and God looks at Saul and he says, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. You're done. Takes away his kingship. Two sins. And he loses it. David has a lot more than two sins under his belt. You got David, a dude who, no joke, at some point, before he became king, he spent a year, at least a year, as a mercenary, going into villages, raiding them, burning them to the ground, and stealing their goods. And by the way, God didn't tell him to do that. He was working for the Philistines, who were the enemy of the Israelites. And in fact, if God wouldn't have stopped him, he would have gone to war with his own people because he was working for the Philistines. David, even though he was told only to marry one woman, married multiple women, and had concubines. You guys know what a concubine is, right? It's a sex slave. Is that good? No. And if that wasn't enough for him, he had sex with a married woman, murdered her husband, and covered it up for a year and a half. And then, that's not bad enough. He let his own son rape his own daughter and did nothing. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I compare David to Saul, I'm like, what the heck is God thinking? Man, David's way worse than Saul. You should have taken the kingship away from David immediately. And he didn't. And as we go through, I hope you guys will understand why God didn't. But here's the reason. Here's the underlying reason. It had everything to do with obedience. Everything to do with obedience. Saul did the right thing for sure, but he didn't do it because he obeyed God. He did it because it was convenient for him. David obeyed God no matter what. When he blew it and God called him on it, David admitted his wrong and he repented. And he blew it often, but he repented often. David was obedient to God. That's why David is famously called a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean if I want to know the heart of God, I study David. Don't do that, right? It means that David was zealous, man. He was pursuing the heart of God. He wanted to have desires and passions that were the same as God's. He didn't want to be someone who was disobedient or against God. He wanted to be with God. That's why David was allowed to be king and not Saul. It had everything to do with obedience. It didn't have much to do with their actions. So you see the importance of this that God lays on it. But let me take four things when it comes to sin that Saul wasn't able to do because he wasn't obedient to God, but David was able to do because he was obedient to God. Number one, Saul couldn't admit that he was wrong. This is the result of someone who is not obedient to God. You can't admit when you're wrong. Why? If I don't believe God, if I'm not completely obedient to what God says and tells me not to do, I'll never be able to be obedient to God in what He tells me I am. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible, yes, it lays out a lot of sins that you and I commit every single day that I wish weren't in there. So because of that, the Bible tells me I am far more sinful than I would like to believe I am. However, the Bible also tells me that I am far more loved than I could ever believe I am. And unless you have that security of love, unless you have that beautiful understanding of affirmation from God, you could never admit fault. Because if I don't have the affirmation of God, I need to find it somewhere. And if it's in people, then I'll never be able to admit I was wrong. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I can't do it. Because it will hit my identity too close. I can't admit that I was just wrong. I have to do what Saul did. Right? Read Saul when he's accused of sin. He just says, "Well, there was extenuating circumstances. God, I had another plan. There was a reason why I did that." He can't just look at God and be like, "God, I was wrong." He doesn't do that. He just keeps running his mouth. If he did say I was wrong, it was followed up by, "But," right? "I was wrong, but," and you guys may know people like that, and you may be like that. I'm like that. I can't admit wrong. I either have to point out a fault in you, or I have to explain myself. But I can never just in humility say, "I was wrong." Saul couldn't do it. Number two, he thought he was better than other people as a result of his own righteousness. If you're not obedient to God, if you don't understand what the Bible says about you, about the severity of what a sinner you are and how lost you are without God and how it is by grace alone that you are saved, if you're not obedient to that, you have to believe that all the right things that you do make you a better person than other people. Right? Even when I was failing to sin, even when I was failing to trying to be sexually pure, I couldn't help but judge my friends for how sexually impure they were. And I couldn't help but think, like, man, people are going to think I'm such a great guy once I get free from this. I mean, what other person my age is doing this, right? It made me feel better about myself. It made me feel proud, arrogant. And that was Saul. He felt better than other people because of what he was doing. Here's a big one. He really struggled with what other people thought about him. He was terrified of what other people thought about him. He wasn't just a little bit scared. He was mortified about what other people thought about him. Read 1 Samuel 15 on your own time. But that was after, that was the event that I talked about where he was told to kill all the people of a civilization and he didn't. And when God tells him, like, "Dude, you're done being king," you know what his first response is? He looks at Samuel and he says, "Samuel, but please honor me before the people." Dude, you just lost your kingship. You just disobeyed God. God says that he's done with you. And that's what you're worried about? What people think about you? He's like, "Yep, that's what I'm worried about." Because if you're not obedient to God, if you're not submissive to God, you have to live for something. And living for the applause of others is the only other option. If you're not going to live for the applause of one, you're going to live for the applause of many. And what does that do to you? Well, over time, you're going to realize something that I realized very quickly. You can't please everybody. Can't please everybody. Right? I grew up craving the approval of my parents. And it was weird because I had this weird dilemma inside of my heart where I craved the approval of my parents, but I also craved the approval of my friends. And a lot of times, their approvals were contradictory. The stuff that would make my parents proud and the stuff that would make my friends proud were different things. And I didn't know what to do. I was in a dilemma. I was like, what do I do? Do I please this person or do I please that person? And I was panicked. It tore me up. It ate me alive to try to live for others. That's why I finally came to the conclusion that I was just like, dude, I'm just going to live for myself. But no one can really do that. All right, how do I know? Well, number four, he was consumed with guilt and shame over the things that he had done. He could never get over the wrongs that he had committed. In fact, when you get to the end of Saul's kingship, irony, right? He actually had David play the harp for him because it said he had a spirit on him of just depression where he couldn't get over the fact that he was a horrible person. You're like, well, what are you talking about? How is Saul consumed with guilt and shame? I mean, he wasn't that bad of a guy, was he? Here's the thing. If you submit only to yourself, that means you make your own moral standards. And here's the really disheartening truth. You cannot live up to your own moral standards. And when you can't even please yourself, that is a really, really low place to be in your life. Where you're like, dude, even the things I ask of other people, even the things that I despise in other people, I do them myself. I am a terrible person. And guilt and shame and regret for all the things you've done in your past, it has no place to die. You just got to live with it. And it will throw you into depression. You'll never be able to get over it. So that was what Saul's problem was. The next important thing about Saul's problem is he realized something. You can't change your heart. So I may be able to change things that I do, but I can't change the way I feel. So I may be able to look at certain things and be like, I don't want to do that, but in my heart I still want to do it. And there is nothing more miserable on earth than intensely craving something that you know you can't do. That is a horrible, horrible burden to bear. Where you're like, I would love to do this more than anything, but I can't. Right? That's hell. And I lived in hell for a very long time where I tried to follow God out of legalism. I tried to follow God without obeying God, without trusting God. And he was telling me not to do all these things, so I was like, fine, I won't do them. But in my heart, I craved them. All day, every day, I craved them. And it was misery. It was absolute misery. You can't change your heart, and that is a huge dilemma in the Christian walk. Let's talk about David, though. Let's talk about those four things. How was David's submission to God, did it grant him freedom from those four things that plagued Saul and plague all of us? Number one, David could admit fault. David could admit fault. Read the Psalms. Psalm 38. He says, my sins have gone over my head. You know what he means? He says, dude, I have so much sin in my life. I can't even count it. It's too much. He says it's like a burden. He says, dude, it's like it's everywhere. Psalm 51, he says, I can't even look away from my sin. He says, everywhere I look, I see my sin. It's always before me is the exact words that he uses. Dude, I can't ignore my sin. I am wrong. There's no way I can look at this situation and say, no, there was extenuating circumstances of why it was okay that I had sex with a married woman and killed her husband. I mean, there's a way that I could spin this. No, he's like, dude, I was wrong, over. No way anyone could look at the situation and say anything but David was wrong. And he admitted it. He admitted it in the Bible. You know, a lot of us don't really realize this, but you guys know that the Psalms were the worship music of Israel. You guys know that, right? So if David writes Psalm 51 of I suck, he knew that people were going to come to church and be like, David sucks. And they're going to sing it. And he knew it was going to happen. And he's like, yeah, you know what? People got to know that I'm terrible, that I'm not a good person. How was he able to do that? How did he have the freedom to be able to denounce himself and not feel the need to protect himself and to protect his identity? Because he had a different identity in God. David had a phrase that he liked to use of God. He called God the lifter of his head. It's a beautiful phrase. But what he means by that is, you know, have you guys ever heard the saying, like the expression, hey, lift your head up, you know, pick your head up, hold your head high, something like that? What does that mean? Right? Be proud of yourself, right? Be victorious, man. Just believe in yourself, something like that. David says, dude, I'm not the lifter of my head. He says, God is the lifter of my head. Meaning, God is the one who tells me that he's proud of me. God is the one who affirms me. God is the one who gives me purpose and glory and beauty. That's what happens. It's not from men who have fickle minds. See, it's not from people where I don't know who to please. I only have to please. David says, dude, I want to be free from having to please everybody, and I want to just simply please God. I want to be set free. You know how wonderful it is to just have to live to please God? How incredibly freeing that is. God is the only person in my life that loves me as intimately as He does. That sees me to the depths of my wickedness and loves me more than I could ever imagine. He's the only one that does that. He's the only one that believes in me. He's the only one that cares about me no matter what. Right? No one else could say that. And He is clear in what He wants from me. Other people aren't that way. Right? Other people are kind of vague about what they want from me. God is He's crystal clear about what He wants from me. It is so freeing just to live for the approval of God and not the approval of men. Not to have to go into, right, I was kind of a loser in high school. I don't know if you guys got that from my life, but yeah, I was kind of a loser in high school. And man, it's tough, right? It was tough for me to go to high school and know that people rejected me and didn't like me. And it's tough for me when I came into ministry and was teaching in the youth ministry, which was an awkward time of my life. And it was like, dude, like I didn't even go to the youth group when I was in the youth age. And to have those emptinesses inside of my heart of needing approval from people but never getting it. And trying to find it in my gifts. I struggled with that. And here's the thing, it was a huge, heavy weight on my life, and it still is to this day. And God, I pray every day that He makes me more and more reliant on His word and not on the words of men. Because it sets you free. It really does. The fourth one, David was not consumed with guilt and shame and regret. Did he struggle with it? Yes. But he found its place. Read Psalm 51. Read the confidence that David had that God did forgive him. That he was loved, that he was cared for. Saul never had that. I never had that outside of obedience to God. I never had the pure affirmation that God can offer. Right, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me read you guys this quote from C.S. Lewis, which kind of get to the last point that I made, that you can't change your own heart. David, multiple times in the Psalms, prayed for a pure heart. He prayed for changed intentions and passions, and God gave it to him. God gave it to him. David was able to write beautiful things like Psalm 36, verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, for you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. See, David was someone who saw a change in his heart where all of a sudden, instead of desiring things that were killing him, he started desiring God, and he started being pleased in God. You see, the most free person on this earth is the person who is able to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, correct? David says, all I want is God, and I could be with God anytime I want. Set him free. And this is what C.S. Lewis says on that, about changing our heart. He says, the difficulty with struggling with sin and all that is to reach the point of recognizing that all we have done and can do is nothing. What we should have liked would be for God to count our good points and ignore our bad ones, right? We're still trying to live up to our own standards and trying to be righteous in ourselves. C.S. Lewis says you can't do that. Again, in a sense, you may say that no temptation is ever overcome until we stop trying to overcome it. Throw up the towel. But then you could not stop trying, in quotations, in the right way and for the right reason until you had tried your very hardest. And in yet another sense, handing everything over to Christ does not, of course, mean that you stop trying. To trust Him means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you did not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Him, it must follow that you are trying to obey Him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because He has already saved you. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first gleam of heaven is already inside of you. You guys see how that frees you if you just sit in obedience to God? And that's just one area. I don't have time to get in all of them. That's just one area, the area of sin. Let's keep going. We're going to get into the last area. That would be submission to government and submission to your boss, right? Your boss at work. Let's keep going. This is verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. By the way, there's a parallel passage to this one in Romans chapter 14. And I read that passage when I was on my second deployment, after I'd gotten kicked out of at least two platoons at this point in my deployment. I read that passage and I was like, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, man. Like, you know, he doesn't know the people that I have to submit to. There's no way he would be telling me if he knew the kind of government that I have or the kind of chain of command that I have. There's no way he would say it. And then it hit me. Who is the government that was in charge at the time that Paul wrote Romans? It's in the name. Rome, right? Nero. Peter, Nero. Was that a good government to be in? No, corrupt, evil, completely destructive towards those who believed in Christ. And you know what Peter has the audacity to say? Submit to them. Submit to them. But here's the thing in Christianity. Whenever we hear the term submit or honor and it doesn't apply to God, here's what we always have to remember. Submit, honor, and go under anything just as long as it doesn't violate God's submission. You guys understand that? How does that practice in Peter's life? The government had outlawed Christianity. So did Peter say, I submit to the government everything, even when it says to outlaw Christianity, so I'm not going to be a Christian anymore? No. In the instance where the government went against God, he went against the government. Do you guys understand that? Because of his submission to God. But whenever the government told him something that was not against God, he submitted. And by the way, whenever someone says something like that, well, why should I submit to the government? What if they told me to kill babies? Well, then obviously don't do that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about paying your taxes on time. We're talking about obeying the speed limit. We're talking about, does that make sense? We're not talking about something crazy like that. We're just talking about, does it violate your conscience to just not speed on the highway? Does it violate your conscience to not do illegal drugs before God, right? Is the government out of line when it says not to do that? Right? No. So submit to the government just so long as the government is submitting to God. In the areas where it doesn't, you go against it. But anyway, he keeps on going. But this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So he says we have this wonderful freedom in God, but he says if we look at that freedom, we say, I'm free to do whatever I want. He says you are in danger of being put right back in the bondage you were in before you knew God. Or if I say, dude, I have this wonderful liberality in Christ. Man, I could do whatever I want in purity. So I'm gonna, you know, mess around with porn again. But like, yeah, you're free to do that. But now porn is going to have a hold on your life again. Christians be like, dude, well, you know, I'm free, man. I could smoke pot. Yeah, you're free to do that. But pot is also free to put you in bondage to it. And alcohol. And all these other things. Yeah, you're free, but don't use your freedom as a cloak for vice. Don't use your freedom to slip out of obedience to God and move back into the obedience of your flesh. Because you will absolutely regret that decision if you do that. But his major reason, he says, by doing this, he says you will put to silence. You will silence those who oppose God. Did that work practically? Yes, it did. Christianity grew by leaps and bounds in the Roman Empire. The more, if you study any persecuted church that has ever existed from the time of Christ to now, even the persecuted churches that exist to this day in China and in the Middle East, you will see that their numbers and their faithfulness and obedience to God are far greater than the growth that happens in America. Why? Because by them in persecution obeying God and obeying the government, which most people would be like, dude, this government sucks. Let's just rebel. Anarchy. You know, they're like, no, dude. We need to pay our taxes. We need to do the right thing. People are like, man, let's go protest. Let's go tell Nero how we feel about him. He's like, no, dude, don't do that. I want to be a symbol to Nero. I want to show him what God can do in anybody. I'm not going to yell at that guy. I'm going to pray for that guy. You guys understand that? And when they were arrested, They didn't look at the cops. They didn't look at the police that were arresting them and be like, you guys suck. You're pigs, fascists. You know, they didn't do that. She's like, you know what? How could I pray for you, man? And the Roman soldiers are like, dude, I'm about to execute you. And they're like, yeah, I know. Dude, how could I pray for you, man? I love you. And it blew the minds of the Romans. They're like, how can people do this? How could people love and submit and obey to a government that's hurting them like this? How could they do that? Answer, they had a really good example, Christ. And we'll talk about his example in a little bit. How about bosses? It says, be submissive to bosses, right? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you take your beating when you're beaten for your faults? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying if I have a boss, right? By the way, if your boss is physically abusing you or doing something like that, quit, right? He's referencing people that didn't have the ability to quit. They were slaves. They didn't have that ability. If you're in a job where you're being abused or your rights are being violated, quit. The Bible's not telling you to suffer anyway, right? Quit that job. You have the freedom to do that. However, what he's saying is that any job that you have, any boss you have, you're going to have to suffer to one extent or another. And if you don't believe that, you haven't had a job yet, right? Jobs suck. You got to do things that you don't want to do. And it's hard and it's difficult. To be a good employee, it's hard, it's difficult. It goes against stuff that you want to do. You want to be lazy. You want to slack off. You want to be like everybody else. And Peter's saying, dude, you need to be submissive. And you need to obey. And you need to be better than the other employees. Why? So that you show the glory of Jesus. And you suffer. And if your boss is a jerk, which you probably will have one jerk boss in your life at least, and he is demeaning towards you or he is angry with you, the Bible's telling you to submit, to actually listen to that person and love them anyway. It's a radical thing to even suggest. And this will inevitably lead to another problem. Like, okay, so if I submit to these people, what's that going to do to me? Well, naturally, it's going to breed resentment in you, bitterness. You submit to a boss that is making you suffer. If you're in a job that you hate, you're going to freaking hate that boss. It's just going to happen. It's natural. You're going to have anger. You're going to have frustration. You're going to have bitterness. I cannot tell you guys how much bitterness I had in the military. It was more than I could even express to you guys, the amount of bitterness that I had. It was crazy. And I got to tell you, bitterness, anger is one of the most intense burdens that anyone could ever bear. Submission to God means that you forgive and you love people who abuse you. How do we do it? Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I got to tell you, something that's really helped me in my submission in my life is studying the cross and understanding I serve the only God that submits. There is no other God that submits, because who would God submit to? Only in the triune God do you have a God that can submit to God. We have the only theology that allows for that. So when Jesus is telling us, dude, submit. Submit. Submit even when it hurts. He's not telling you something that he himself was not willing to do. How much did Jesus submit? Unto death. Unto death. Man, that even when they were driving nails through his hands, he prayed for the people who did it. What else does he do? Man, he mind-blowingly loves and cares for someone like me who is so arrogant and proud that I can't just listen to him. When I read the message of the cross, it breaks my heart that Jesus was willing to submit the way that he was willing to submit to his Father, and I'm not willing to do the simplest things for him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, just trust me. And yet I doubt him all the time. You see, humanity was given a directive in the garden. God looked at humanity and said, obey me about that tree. Obey me. And we couldn't do it. Then God goes to his only son and he says, obey me about the tree. Dude, you're going to the cross. You're going to crucifixion. It's going to happen. Obey me about the tree. And Jesus said, not my will, your will. And he did it for me. That is insane to think about a God that was willing to do that for someone like me. That loves us that deeply, that intimately, that passionately. How was Jesus able to love even to the end? How was he able to love people like me and you? It tells us he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was able to commit judgment to his Father and submit himself even to the judgment of God. Most of the times when we're angry and we're frustrated and we're bitter, the reason why we don't want to let it go is because we're afraid then they're going to get away with it. No, this is just. I should be angry at them. No. Your anger with that person isn't going to change what they did. And it's certainly not going to change the way they feel about what they did. However, the wrath of God is. Do you trust God enough to give him your wrath? In Psalm 37, I don't have time to go over this passage, but in Psalm 37, verse 7 through 8, David says, do not fret because of evildoers, for anger only causes harm. Right? You're not going to fix the things that were done to you by being angry and pissed off at those people. But God can. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your sin? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your anger, your bitterness, your pain, your hurt? Do you trust God? Do you submit to him? Submission is, as C.S. Lewis put it, the key to every locked door in our life. And we need to learn how to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, I do pray that you would teach us this wonderful, wonderful gift of submission that you've presented us with. Help us to learn how to submit. Help us to learn how to trust you. To not look at you as a father who doesn't have our best interest in mind. To not be doubtful of the things that you have in our lives. But to really genuinely love and trust you in all ways. In your name, amen.